And it's somewhat of a pneumatological teaching. Pneumatology simply is that area of systematic theology that studies the biblical person and works and acts of the Holy Spirit. And we're looking at the titular aspect of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Titular means name or title. And so we continue our study, our biblical study of the divine names and titles of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Pneumatos, or pneuma in the Greek. Sometimes that word is silent, but it's pneuma. Or pneumatological, we say in English. It is the study of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if I wrote it right or not. Yeah. But so this is what we've been looking at. In fact, we've been looking at the divine names and titles for all three persons of the Holy Trinity. One God revealed through three distinct persons that are one in divine essence and nature. And so, and we've been doing this study. We've already completed all the major divine names and titles for God the Father in Scripture. And then following that, all the divine names and titles for God the Son, Jesus Christ, in the Scriptures. And now we are on the third person of the Trinitarian Godhead, the names of the Holy Spirit, also in alphabetical order. And tonight we want to look at our first title, the Spirit of Love, 2 Timothy 1:7. And here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is exhorting Timothy. He's exhorting him about the fact that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So really you could say the Holy Spirit is the spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. I like that, and I'm kind of going off the reservation here a little bit. Sound mind. You know, there's a lot of unsound practices and doctrines being promulgated and in the church today. And we won't go through the plethora of them, or we would be here until the second coming. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit of sound mind. Sound meaning right, correct, in keeping with reality. The Holy Spirit is not is not delusional, is not is not ambivalent. The mind of the Holy Spirit is not fickle. It's sound. But getting back to the fact here, Paul also says the Holy Spirit is of love. What kind of love does he mean here? Does he mean the romantic, mushy kind of love? Or the love that's often mistaken for not being a person of biblical conviction and tolerating all types of error for the sake of loving the body of Christ? No, the love here is the kind of love that centers on pleasing God by obeying Him and the seeking of others' welfare in the body of Christ within reason. So Paul says here that the Holy Spirit is one of love. Paul believed in the love of the Spirit as well as the compelling love of Christ. Romans 8:35, Ephesians 3:19. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, he entreats them by the love of the Spirit. As the personification of love, the Holy Spirit begets God's love in the saints, as Paul indicates when he commends the Colossians for their, quote, love in the Spirit, unquote, Colossians 1:8. In writing to the Corinthians, the apostle has the union by the Holy Spirit by love unfeigned, 2 Corinthians 6:6. Not only does the Holy Spirit unfold the God of love and shed abroad such love in the heart, and cause love to become part of his fruit in Christian character, he himself is perfect love. Again, it's not the kind of mushy love that overlooks faults, that tolerates error, that or immorality. That is not the love of God. And why am I saying that? Because oftentimes churches, particularly the mainline denominations, will use love in this fashion. But the love of God is a love for the individual and for his ultimate welfare. And the love of God hates what is false and loves what is true. That aspect of God's love often gets overlooked and is not mentioned when you hear these Bible teachers and the popular leaders of in the church speak about God's love. They don't include the fact that God's love means love for the truth and a rejection or a hatred for what is false. And if we have God's love, we will show that same expression. As the heart is the seat of love, the Holy Spirit possesses such a center of being. Hence, his grief over sins of the believer. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grief is an element of the heart. Where there is no heart, there can be no sign of this grief. I'm having an issue here with this. Just love computers, especially PCs. Not. So, getting back to what we're saying here. If you are a born-again Christian, then love will be a part of your Christian character, because the Holy Spirit that indwells you and I is one of love. And I like what Herbert Lockyer, in his great book, All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible for God, he says this about the love of the Holy Spirit. The lamentable absence of love, he writes, among professing Christians is an evidence of the lack of the Spirit's control of their lives. And again, when we say love here, we don't talk about the kind of love that compromises God's truth, that overlooks sin, that won't address heresy or call for a disciplinary action in the church. In fact, love will do the opposite of those things. It will discipline. It will call out an errant brother. It will expose sin, because it is out of love for God and His glory that that is done. And a companion to the Holy Spirit being one of love is the fact that He is a good spirit. There is nothing malicious with the Holy Spirit. He only does good because He is quintessentially good Himself. Jesus said that, and I don't have this in my notes, but it just came in my mind. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus said that if you who are evil know how to give what is good to your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit give, or how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to you, who is good? So He is the good Spirit. Nehemiah 9:20, the Holy Spirit is called the good Spirit. Nehemiah 9:20, He is the good Spirit. And Psalm 143:10, David gives the Holy Spirit in the phrase, your Spirit is good. That's what he says. Not only does the Holy Spirit manifest God's goodness and provide such a quality in our lives as fruit, but He is good, as Nehemiah states it. He is God's good Spirit, and therefore qualified to lead us and to cause goodness to follow us all the days of our pilgrimage. We are to do good unto others, especially those of the household of faith, Christians. The ways of the Spirit are like the ways of the Father and the Son. What the Father and Son are as God, so is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit cannot act contrary to His character. So never will the Spirit of God do something that is bad. Or, if we extend that out, sinful, which is a synonym here for bad. The Holy Spirit is not the bad spirit. He does not do malicious and harmful things to people who have Him. He is the good Spirit in the care of His actions, and thus leads by His truth, feeds by His promises, prunes by His discipline, inspires by His love, instructs by His acts. May the good Spirit enable us to be good and to do good all the time. The Holy Spirit is also good to even the unbeliever. Remember, Jesus said in the Word of God that the Spirit of God causes His rain and sun to shine on the just and the unjust, the saved and the unsaved. So the Spirit is one of goodness. He is one of goodness. Now we move on to another important title and name of the Spirit that denotes what He is, and that is the Spirit of Truth. And this name and title for the Holy Spirit is much needed today in a world and in Christendom where truth is not welcome. Truth is spurned, it's rejected, and it's substituted with pleasant-sounding falsehoods and convenient lies. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Truth in John 14:17. Let me read that for you. Now, in context here, the Lord is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Once the Son of God ascends to heaven and is with the Father, He will send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to abide in the disciples and all born-again believers. And one of His administrations is to bring truth. And Jesus says here, the Spirit of Truth, He's talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells in you and will be in you. So here Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth in that He is the source of truth and communicates the truth to His own. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot know God's truth. And what is His truth? What is God's truth? Well, the fount of divine truth is this book, the Holy Scriptures, all 66 books of the Bible. How do I know that? Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them, He's praying for the church, by your truth, for your word is truth. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. He will proclaim, teach, instruct, and illuminate us to the Word of God. And that is the fount of absolute truth. Notice I said He will illuminate us to the truth of God's Word, because God is not revealing new words today. He is not inspiring men today to write more of His divine revelation as He inspired holy men of old, to quote Peter, to write His Word without error. So the Bible is a closed canon when it comes to the revealed Word of God. It is God's truth par excellence. Anyone coming to you claiming that God has written another book outside the Bible, for instance, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, and other such books reputed to be the Word of God, they are liars. And those works are not the Word of God. And twice in the Old Testament and once at the end of the book of Revelation, we are told not to add or take away from the Word of God. So that covers both the Old Testament, the Old Testament Revelation and the New Testament Revelation. And within those canonical perimeters, if you will, the Spirit of Truth operates, which is the Holy Spirit, called the Spirit of Truth. And there are other places where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. We're going to look at those. I think I'm going to spend more time on this particular name and title of the Holy Spirit because truth is desperately needed today, particularly in the church. Where there is no understanding of biblical truth, then error will replace that truth. And it can be based upon, and it's mostly based upon, people's misinterpretation of the Bible because they have been not taught, because they have not been taught soundly in the principles of Bible interpretation. We call that hermeneutics. And I have taught a course on biblical hermeneutics at Schofield Biblical Institute. But we won't get into the principles of hermeneutics right now. But the Bible, like any other book, is to be interpreted correctly by utilizing correct methods of interpretation that we would use for any other work of literature. So going on here, John 15:26, the second time in Jesus' Paschal discourse that he gives in the book of John on the night of his betrayal and on the eve of his death. From John 13 through 17, theologians call this the Paschal Discourse because Jesus is giving some very deep, moving, and critically important teaching in these chapters. And one of the main themes in the Paschal Discourse is Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit and sending the Holy Spirit upon His ascension to heaven. And we know that happened because 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, He did send the Holy Spirit, and thus was born the New Testament church. But in John 15:26, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth. John 15:26, "But when the Helper comes, when I shall send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." Again, He calls the Holy Spirit here the Spirit of truth. And John 16:13, a third time Jesus calls the Holy Spirit of truth. Now when we go over to 1 John 4:6, so the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth primarily in the Johannine literature of the New Testament, in the Gospel of John. And now here in the Epistle of John, the first epistle, 1 John 4:6. Here's what John the Apostle says about the Holy Spirit. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, but by this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error." So what is the standard of the truth that the Holy Spirit impresses, inspires, defines, and illuminates? Well, it would be the canon of Scripture, including the Old Testament and the New Testament. These are the standards by which all teaching is to be tested. In contrast, demonically inspired teachers either reject the teachings of God's Word or add elements to it and also misinterpret it. And Isaiah 8:20 also gives us the standard of truth whereby we are to teach all teachings, ideas, thoughts, philosophies, worldviews, and people coming in the name, purportedly coming in the name of the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ. Isaiah 8:20 gives us that standard. "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word," right here, the Bible, "there is no light in them." You know what that light means? That means the presence of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will not act contrary to the Word of God. Why would He do that? He inspired that very Word, and the some 45 authors of the Bible who were inerrantly inspired to write. Now, it wasn't them. It was the Holy Spirit in them writing inerrantly. So, if somebody comes to you claiming the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, and it contradicts the Word of God, and it's promoting a doctrine that is not biblical by twisting Scripture or by adding to Scripture, you reject it out of hand as false. Each of the four instances to the Spirit in relation to the truth take on added significance when dealt with in the light of the context. Always remember what is being said in the context of Scripture. For instance, John shows the distinction between the spirit of truth and the evil spirit of error in 1 John 4:6. I just read it to you. Jesus could claim, "I am the truth." He said that to Pilate. And the Spirit not only testifies to Him as such, but that He is in Himself truth, and therefore only as associated with all that is true, as He is both the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29, and the Spirit of truth, John 14:17. So, the Holy Spirit is the speaker of truth. He convicts the world of the truth of its lost condition, John 16:8, and at the same time speaks the truth that lost in sin, the sinner needs the Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ and none other. And that Jesus is truthfully revealed by the Spirit to be the one who existed with God in eternity past as the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, who was conceived and born by the Virgin Mary, was God in the flesh, lived a perfect and sinless life, died on Calvary's cross as the penal, atoning, substitutionary payment for man, then rose again from the dead 3 days later to vouchsafe our salvation, that we might have eternal life in Him. If the Holy Spirit is presenting Jesus to a person, then that will be the Jesus that is presented, the true Jesus of the Bible. Any other Jesus that deviates from the biblical Jesus I just described to you, that is not the Holy Spirit. And so we must be very careful about another Jesus promoted by another spirit, not the Holy Spirit, called the spirit of error here in 1 John 4. And we already know the obvious false Jesuses, but there are many subtly false Jesuses within evangelicalism. The Jesus of the health and wealth gospel, that's not the biblical Jesus. The Jesus of a semi-divine status that we can become just like Him on an equal level, that is not the biblical Jesus. The Jesus of liberalism that just loves everybody and winks at sin and allows you to remain sinful and accepts you in that state, that is not the biblical Jesus. That is a Jesus of liberalism. And it is patently false. I could go on and on with the thousands of different Jesuses. There's only one true Jesus, and that is the biblical Jesus as revealed from Scripture. Amen? So the Spirit of truth will guide you to the Word of God. Listen, if you get saved and you're born again and you unintentionally walk into a church or a denomination that's unbiblical and has a different gospel than the biblical gospel, if you have the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of truth, you're not going to remain in there long. You're going to quickly realize by the Spirit's guiding you to the Word that what they're teaching and what they're practicing is not biblical, even though it may be a clever counterfeit. You will run. You will not stay in that false religious system or false counterfeit church for very long if you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, residing in you. To those who are saved, the Holy Spirit produces in them the fruits of grace, while at the same time, He guides them into all truth. So that's why if you're a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, you're not going to remain in a church that is false and heretical, that teaches contrary to the truth of God's Word, while claiming at the same time they are teaching God's Word, but they're twisting it and pouring in a different meaning that is opposite of what Scripture intends. All saving truth is centered in the person of Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the truth. And all communicated truth is centered in Him who inspired holy men of old to inerrantly record Scripture truth. 2 Peter, yeah, that's it. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. So again, there's much hullabaloo about the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. Well, if that's the Holy Spirit, if that's correct, then the Holy Spirit will be moving you to study and know God's Word. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to bizarre and aberrant practices and doctrines. The Holy Spirit is not going to cause you to fall on the floor and start trembling all over in catatonic frenzy. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you drunk where you're laughing hysterically and uncontrollably and wobbling around. That's not the Holy Spirit of truth. That is another spirit. It's either your flesh or it's a demonic spirit. Why am I mentioning this? Because these kind of bizarre practices are being widely embraced and practiced. Case in point, the NAR movement, the New Apostolic Reformation movement, holds that the Holy Spirit acts in these bizarre ways, showers feathers down from the ceiling or gold dust on people. Nowhere in the Word of God does the Holy Spirit behave in such bizarre and arcane ways. And that's why Bethel Church in Redding, California, they are involved in deviant practices that are not of the Holy Spirit of God. That is another spirit at work there. And I could go on about the other bizarre and unscriptural practices that they and the charismatic world in Christendom practice and then try to tell us that's the work of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. The Holy Spirit will lead you to the truth of God's Word. He will work in conjunction with God's Word. He will speak God's Word. And He will exalt God's Word because He is the author of God's Word. I mean, this is pretty simple stuff. And yet it must be constantly emphasized due to the fact that you could argue the Holy Spirit is the most blasphemed person in the Godhead today in the church. All the bizarre and shameful practices that they're doing, claiming it's in the name and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, when it most certainly is not. Why? Because it contradicts the verities of God's Word. Daniel Steele, in his book, The Gospel of the Comforter, says this about the truth of the Holy Spirit. Truth, he says, is conformity to fact or reality. Eternal happiness is building on the granite of reality and laying every stone by the plumb line of truth. There can be no other destiny for a character thus constructed. The designation Spirit of Truth might have been translated Spirit of Reality. He is thus called by Jesus because He works in human souls through the instrumentality of truth. He regenerates only through Christian or biblical truth. The truth is the instrument. The Spirit is the efficient worker. The stability of the new life consists in having the loins girt about with truth. The failure of many preachers arises from their dependence solely upon the saving efficacy of the truth without the Spirit's office to make it real. So again, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that truth is expressed, taught, and revealed to be the Word of God. Not a word from God, not a fresh revelation from heaven or a download from heaven. The Word of God is the written Word of God, the Scriptures. So anybody who comes to you saying that they have a word from the Lord and it's not the Word of God is not hearing from God. Period. Well, what about what Jesus said in John 10? My sheep hear my voice and they follow not the voice of a stranger. That's talking about salvation. When you are saved, you recognize the voice of the shepherd through the gospel that he displayed by his death and crucifixion, and that is proclaimed by the preacher and teacher of God's Word. The voice of Jesus is echoed through the voice of Scripture and not anything outside of that. Anybody who claims that God is speaking to them apart and separate from Scripture by default is saying that what they're receiving from God is just as authoritative and as inspired by the written Word of God. They can't deny that. Logic forces them to admit that. Because if God is giving new words today, they come from the same source of inspired authority as Scripture. So, logical consistency tells you that if they're claiming they're receiving words from God outside of the Bible, that would then mean that those words are just as authoritative and inspired as God's Word, and we might as well just open the canon and start adding books to the already 66 books we have. This is the danger of the charismatic movement and their self-appointed prophets. They're receiving words of the Lord all the time for people, and they are not words from the Lord. They are words that come from their own zealous and overworked imagination, or they are words from the devil and his demonic spirit. Sorry if I offend you, but that's the plain, stark truth of the matter. When you have God's Word here, you don't need any other word from God. This is sufficient. And actually, if you believe that you have to have a word outside of the biblical text or the biblical canon, then what you're saying, what you're tacitly saying, is that Scripture is not sufficient alone. And that's the big attack today in the church. And I'm not talking about the liberal churches who've given up on Scripture and rewrite it to fit their sinful lifestyles, i.e. homosexuality and transgenderism and fornication and whatever. I'm talking about what's going on in the evangelical community. They are denying the sufficiency of Scripture. A large swath of them are, who believe that God is still speaking personally and directly to someone. If that's the case, then logic says that it's just as authoritative and inspired as Scripture. You can't say it's any less because they both come from the same source or the same person, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and from His Holy Spirit. So God does speak. He speaks through His Word. And as one discernment minister says, if you want to hear the audible voice of God, then read the Bible out loud. Amen? And so we need to be grounded in the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, who is truth, in the most perfect sense, will lead you to the source of truth He inspired, the 66 books of the Bible. And no, we don't accept the Apocrypha that is added to the Catholic Bible and the Orthodox Bible, because the Apocrypha in many points contradicts the other 66 books of the Bible that have been accepted in the biblical canon. I did a whole treatise on why the Apocrypha is not biblical. They should not be considered books of the Bible. If you're interested, email me, text me, and I'll send that over to you. But it's important that this be emphasized over and over again, because so many people are deceived in the church and they think they're hearing from God. And then when it doesn't work out, sadly, then they begin to question their faith. And if they were really hoping that what they heard was going to come to pass and it didn't, in some instances, their faith is then made shipwreck and they become total rebellious apostates because they believed that they were supposed to hear God speak to them outside of Scripture. And note here that it is the Holy Spirit of truth that resides in all believers. You don't need to go to a board of elders or a magisterium that Rome has set up for them to interpret Scripture for you. Yes, Satan is going to counterfeit the Holy Spirit and lead unstable men and women to misinterpret Scripture and come up with false doctrine. That's not because they needed a magisterium. It's because their hardened hearts and their carnal natures wanted something other than the truth. But the truth has been revealed. It is a body of faith, Jude tells us, to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So the Christian faith is not evolving. It's not being added to by ongoing divine revelation. In the days of the apostles, the body of doctrine that comprises the Judeo-Christian faith that is revealed from Scripture was already set. It was already defined. There was no evolutionary development of doctrine like Rome would have you to believe. The Scripture is set. It is defined for all time, and it is not an open canon. The canon, the Old Testament canon of Jesus' day, folks, is the same exact canon of Protestantism. Did you know that? Again, I've written extensively on the canon in Exodus from Rome, Volume 2. Check it out. Book is available on our website, www.searchthescripturesonline.org. The Old Testament canon that we have today was the same canon for the Old Testament in Jesus' day. They had a different numbering system. Theirs was 22 books. We, the Protestant canon, numbers the same books differently to 39. I spoke about this on my show, Faith Foundations, which I do through Zola Levitt Ministries. You can check that out on YouTube. Type in Our Jewish Roots and then go down. You'll see the series of Faith Foundation teachings that I do. I did address the issue of the biblical canon. What is it? And what comprises the biblical canon? And that is the Spirit of truth, that the Holy Spirit will lead in truth to every individual open to His truth. He will lead you to the Word of God. And truth is the exact, is the accurate reflection of reality, too. There's in philosophy, there's this the school called the correspondence theory. What does that mean? It means that reality, what you see here and experience, is that reflects true reality. And so the Holy Spirit will reflect the true reality. Jesus talks about that in John 16 when He says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness because He goes to the Father, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. John 16, 8 through 11. That is the ministry of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. This is what He will do when He will come. He will not lead you to anything else but the Word of God and the biblical Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, pre-existed as God in eternity past, and lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the dead. That is what the Spirit will lead you to in truth. He will not lead you to a false Jesus. He will not lead you to another religious figure claiming that he has the latest info from God. I was talking with a Muslim recently, and he made the claim that the Quran is almost 6,000 years old, and actually it was the eternal Word of God. However, the Quran dates roughly 630 years after the Bible, so it did not exist in the dateless past. And I should have said to him, he said it in passing, actually there's someone who existed from eternity past. He's called the Word of God, the Logos of God. He existed. Even if we were to grant that the Quran is supposedly 6,000 years old, the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ, pre-existed before He became a man, as God the Word in eternity past. So see, the Holy Spirit trumps the Quran in that claim and respect. So the Holy Spirit is the essence of truth. Subsequently, He is its author and likewise its communicator. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But finish the rest of that. "And whom the Son sets free shall be indeed." Ironically, it's the United Nations. Now, I think it's either the United Nations or the CIA. They have, I think it's, I don't know which one it is, but they have that quote up there. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I think it's the headquarters of the CIA in Langley, Virginia. How ironic that they would say they have the truth when they're masters of deception, but I digress. But people will quote that scripture, but they won't quote the rest of it. Yeah, it's the CIA building. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The irony is they're liars. They're deceivers. And I get it. The CIA is a necessary evil. You have to have an intelligence operation. But they've committed many sins, both domestically and internationally. But again, I digress. Finish the rest of that verse. And whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. So it's the truth about who Jesus is and what He has done to save the sinner that sets you free. That's the truth there. And it's in John chapter... let me get it here. 5, right? Is that right, Greg? John 5. "You shall know the truth," or it's either... Huh? Or it's John. I don't have it here. It's either John 5 or... John 8. Yeah, John 8:32, that's right. The truth. What is that truth in John 8:32 that comes from the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit? Well, it has particular reference not only to the facts surrounding Jesus as the Messiah and Son of God, but also to the teaching that He brought, and also what He accomplished for the salvation of man. That's the truth here in John 8:32. Many people only quote John 8:32, and they leave off verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's the truth that sets you free. It's spoken of in verse 32 of John 8. So keep it in context. The Spirit of Truth is the Holy Spirit, as John makes clear. When he says in 1 John 5:7, "It is the Spirit that bear witness," because the Spirit is what? Truth. So the Holy Spirit of God abominates lies, abominates every falsehood, abominates every type of deception and subterfuge. He is the Spirit of Truth. And He will always reflect that truth accurately. So again, all this religious babble about this is the Holy Spirit at work, and it's comprised of bizarre antics, vocal gibberish, i.e. tongues, false doctrine, and is not from the Spirit of God. It's plain as that. And the Holy Spirit is not speaking in a unique, revelatory way as He spoke to some 45 authors of the 66 books of the Bible. Why do you think all those apocryphal gospels of the early church written in the second and third century, some even in the later part of the first century, why do you think those were rejected, folks? Because they had the proven Word of God as the standard to test these other writings allegedly written by the apostles. You know, Paul was dealing with deceivers in his day, pseudonymously authoring books purported to be by him. He warned the Thessalonians about that prior to his teaching them about the rapture of the church. There were some counterfeit writings being passed off as written by Paul, saying that the Thessalonian Christians were already in the tribulation period and the day of the Lord had already happened. And we've got those same people today who claim Paul teaches that we're going to be here during the day of the Lord, i.e. the tribulation period, or that it's already happening now. Same problems. And yet Paul puts his stamp of authority on the fact that the church will be caught up to heaven prior to the commencement of the day of the Lord. That's another synonym for the tribulation period. So, again, I want to make it clear that God does speak today. He speaks through His Word. And you know, if we see all these seminars and these video teachings and these Bible teachers on Christian, listen to on Christian radio, watch on Christian TV, and they're emphasizing and teaching and laying out formulas for hearing from the Word, for hearing the voice of God. If that were so important, why then did not the Bible go to extraordinary lengths to make sure you hear the Word of God personally and privately in your life? Why didn't He do that? Why doesn't Scripture do that? Why doesn't Scripture lay that out if it's so important, like they claim, that you have to hear the voice of God today? It's because the voice of God is constantly speaking, has already spoken, and is speaking to you now, not outside of Scripture, folks, but through Scripture. So any attempt to have some spiritual experience about hearing the voice of God outside the written Word of God is not from God and is not a product of the Holy Spirit. Because since the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and Jesus said God's Word is true, John 17:17, then the Spirit of truth acts, speaks, and works through the Scripture, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God's Word. And these alleged prophecies, these alleged fresh revelations or words from the Lord, they're so general. They're either so general or they're so watered down that, you know, you could be talking about many scenarios that would fit your so-called prophetic word from the Lord. And or they're just simply reiterations of what we already know in Scripture. The Lord wants me to tell you, He's speaking to me now, that He loves you all. We already know that. We don't need God to redundantly tell us this under the rubric of a fresh word from the Lord or a download from heaven when we already have it in God's Word. And this is why there's so much error, heresy, and aberrant doctrine, teaching, and practice in the evangelical church today, is because people do not, either indirectly or directly, do not accept the sufficiency of Scripture. When you reject the sufficiency of Scripture along with its companion, Scripture alone, you will end up potentially at the doors of Rome. Because their magisterium and their tradition are on equal divine authoritative level with the Word of God. And no man, no personage in the church is above the scrutiny, the testing, and the authority of Scripture, be he the Pope of Rome or John MacArthur. Every single person who teaches God's Word is subject to the scrutiny, testing, and authority of God's Word. He is not equal with the Word of God, nor is he above it. He is subordinate to it. And if that practice had been truly followed and consistently believed, all this error, all this heresy, all this aberrant behavior being passed off as from God and the Holy Spirit would be eliminated. And unfortunately, as it was in 1517, today we desperately need a doctrinal, first a doctrinal and a moral reformation in the church. But good luck trying to pull that off. It won't happen. Because we are in the midst of the throes of the mass apostasy prophesied to occur in the church in the last days, in the shadow of the rapture, and under the cliff, under the greater shadow, under the cliff of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean we throw up our hands and surrender and say, oh, well, it's going to happen anyway? No. We are to speak the truth in love. And what truth is that? The Word of God, by which the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, leads us to, we may understand the mind of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God. If you want to know all that, don't go to some self-proclaimed prophet who's claiming he's got a fresh word from God. Go to the trusted Word of God that has successfully repelled all the attacks upon it. The Word of God is our sure word. And it is a more sure word of prophecy, as Peter says, when he says the Word of God is more certain than his own, Peter's own experience of what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Peter's saying that the Word of God is more sure than our own spiritual experiences. Beware of people who have an experiential hermeneutic and violate the Holy Spirit of truth. What do I mean by that? People who tend to interpret the Bible by their experiences, thus placing experience above Scripture, the authority of Scripture. It should be the other way around. You interpret your experience by the authority of Scripture. You do not interpret Scripture based upon your experience. If your experience is credible, it will line up with the Word of God. Amen? So look to the Word of God. And so in closing, we know that God's Spirit is a Spirit of love. In other words, He has the ultimate, He has the best welfare for us, the ultimate good for us planned out, found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, which brings us to the good Spirit. The good Spirit lavishes us with good things from God, starting with our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then we have the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will never lie. It's contrary to His nature. He will never lead you to embrace a lie or a falsehood. And He will never lead you, when He leads you to the Word of God, to misinterpret that Word. The Spirit of truth is one that brings us to the fount of all truth, the Word of God, and the living Word that comes from it, who said, I am the truth. So look to the Word of God and know that the Holy Spirit is there to illumine to you the meaning of that Word. Simply ask Him, and you'll know it's His teaching when it lines up with sound doctrine. The body of theological beliefs and doctrines that comprise the faith that Jude says has already been delivered to the saints. Amen. Well, until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.